Morning, everybody. It's good to see you folks here in the church and you guys at home. I don't see you, but it's good to know you're there or will be when you watch this later. So anyway, I moved to Winnipeg in 1999 from Ontario. So that's like 21 years now. And when I moved here, people told me that there had recently, I guess within the last few years before 1991, been a flood in Manitoba, or in Winnipeg specifically. And I think even Kay remembers, like, the high schools went to help to sandbag, and Subway gave out free Subway subs with their sugar bread, to help out. Were any of you guys there? Do any of you older folks remember that? Yeah? So I got one. It made me very thankful that I had waited until after. Like, I didn't know about the flood, but it made me thankful that I moved here after that flood. Even though I guess it wasn't that bad compared to other countries. But for us, it was a bad one. Anyway, this morning, may only truth be spoken and only truth received. Now, I'm not much of a singer, but I'm going to try and sing. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Okay, that's enough. Thanks. Yeah, sweet. So I remember singing that when I was in Sunday school, and you guys obviously do too. This is one of the most well-known parables of Jesus. It comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually the fourth and last warning that Jesus is making as he ends his sermon. The first warning that he gives at the end of his sermon was that there are two paths or two roads in life, a narrow road, which leads to life, and a wide road, which leads to destruction. And he warned about false prophets or false teachers who would come into the church, but they would be wolves in sheep's clothing. That is, they wouldn't be indistinguishable from any other follower of Jesus. Oh, they would, but it wouldn't be obvious. The third warning was that on the day of judgment, many people who thought they were actually Jesus' followers and who acted like Jesus' followers would be surprised to find out that they actually weren't. And Jesus tells them, I never knew you because you didn't do my Father's will. And finally, now, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us about the results, or what the results will be, of whether or not we build our lives on his teaching or not. And like the warning about the two gates and roads, the narrow and the wide one, we're again told there's only two options for us. The way of doing or the way of not doing the commands of Jesus. There's no middle ground. There's no other choice, although it may seem like there is. So he tells his last warning as a parable, as a story with meaning. A wise man builds his house on a good foundation, a rock, and it withstands calamity. A foolish man builds his house on a bad foundation, sand, and it crashes down during calamity. And it not just crashes down, but how great is its crash or how great is its fall? And one of the common Sunday school mistakes about this passage, and I'm not throwing any shade on my children's pastor because I have no idea how she's taught it before, but one of the common Sunday school mistakes about this passage is to say that those who build on the rock are Christians and those who build on the sand are, well, they're obviously non-Christians. Right? It makes sense to think that. But that's actually not the analogy that Jesus is making here. Both, the two houses and the people who build on them, on the foundations, look identical. The only difference is where they build those houses. So it can be the same, you know, two-bathroom, three-bedroom, den, basement, attic type of house that from the outside looks exactly the same. Just like the wolves in sheep's clothing look like the sheep. But the difference again is underneath in the foundation and where they've chosen to build the house. Both builders are hearing Jesus' words. The houses are the same. The storms, even, that both houses face are identical. Only, again, the foundation is different. And just like those who performed miraculous deeds in Jesus' name, yet didn't do the Father's will, these two types of builders are those who are in the Christian community. They're in proximity to Jesus in order that they do hear his teaching. They do hear his words. But some choose to do the Father's will and build on a good foundation, and some don't. Some choose to build on rock, and some don't. The difference lies in the foundation. And when was the last time that you saw your house's foundation? Maybe if you had it built, you saw it while they were building it. But other than that, you probably didn't see it. Even like maybe your basement isn't finished and you can see like the ground level. But the foundation is hidden. It's underneath the ground. We generally don't think about it or see them unless there's a problem. And our hearts are hidden from others too. I can't see any of your hearts, only what you do and say, and obviously what you look like, but I'm talking more less literal than that. Sometimes even our hearts are hidden from ourselves if we're not self-aware. But what we believe and do there in our hearts flows into what we do with our minds and our hands. And what we do in our hearts is what matters. There's one other Sunday school mistake that people make about this parable, and I hinted at it, I don't know if you caught it. The rock is not Jesus. Now, that's a less obvious mistake because Jesus is called a rock in other Bible passages. Twice, Peter quotes the Old Testament. He quotes from Psalm 118, saying, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He writes it in his first letter, and he quotes it to the Jewish religious leaders when he's been taken prisoner by them. He says that cornerstone is Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, combines two quotes from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 8 and chapter 28 to say, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." That's in Romans 9:33. Now, in the Isaiah passage, it says, whoever believes in it will never be put to shame. Actually, I have to double check that. Peter for sure was changing the pronouns. But Paul is saying that Jesus is God's rock. He's even more explicit about that in 1 Corinthians 10. In this really kind of mysterious passage, he says, he's talking about the Jews while they were wandering through the desert before entering the promised land. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Jesus." So it seems obvious that in this parable, the good foundation, the rock, would be Jesus, and we should build our lives on Jesus. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying in this parable. But if it's not Jesus, what is it? Is it correct doctrine, like a right understanding of the beliefs of Christianity? Well, I mean, that's really important, but no, that's not the rock. Is the rock church? And right now, you guys sitting in this room are building on the rock, and you guys at home, maybe pebbly sand, like broken rock, like it's not quite sand, because you're not here at church. No, the rock is not church either. Although church is indispensable for the believers, gathering together in worship. I'm not trying to guilt anybody at home. It's cool, because we're in a pandemic, different circumstances. So if the rock isn't correct doctrine, if it's not the church, if it's not Jesus, what is it? In the parable, the rock is living in obedience, putting into practice Jesus' commands. He says, everyone who practices my words is like one building on a rock. Throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, it's inescapable that Jesus actually does expect us to obey him. These are not suggestions that we can take or leave if we're his followers. Obedience matters. Now, we can build by other means. We have lots of options. We can practice the philosophies of the world, like humanism or materialism or secularism, even, you know, Marxism or socialism, kind of the boogeyman of U.S. conservatives. We can build by practicing other religions, or no religion, or spiritual but not religious, or by kind of a Frankenstein mix of different religions and philosophies together. But in the end, there's only two options still: the rock, obedience to Jesus, and anything else, sand, that leads to destruction. Jesus says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The Christological focus of the Sermon on the Mount is emphasized here. And what I mean by that is Jesus is not saying who obeys the Torah, which would make sense in a Jewish context. That's the Jewish scriptures. It's not anyone who obeys the traditions of Judaism or the traditions of the church, but it's those who obey the words of Jesus. It's not even those who obey the words of the pastor. It's those who obey the words of Jesus himself. And he is the ultimate authority and revelation of God. And Jesus wants us, he wants you, to live a good and flourishing life. His commands are not just to hassle us or to limit us or to put us down. Yes, they limit us, but in healthy ways. Jesus wants everyone to live the most, to quote an author, your best life now. To have the most fulfilled, life-giving, enjoyable life that you can. And that's why he gives us these commands. And in this parable, by using wise and fool language, he's appealing to our desire for a good life. That wise and fool language was common in ancient wisdom literature in Judaism, like the book of Proverbs, but also in other ancient wisdom literatures too. A wise person does this, and a fool person does this, and it was all about having a good life. Jesus is appealing to our desire for a good life, and he wants us to have that good life. And as our creator, as himself, the perfect human and our creator, he actually knows what is the best life for us. Right? The designer knows the best way to use a product. So Kay and I got a new rice cooker. It's a Cuckoo brand. It's like a Korean one. It's like those fancy Japanese ones, but a little bit cheaper. And there's so many buttons on it, and the instruction manual is not translated super well. So for example, if I want tasty rice, then I have to press a certain button that I didn't understand how to do. But if I want regular rice, that's not as tasty. Anyway, the designer of the product, though, knows the best way to use it. And if God designed us, then his commands are there so that we would live the best life the way he designed us. And it's the life that Jesus lived when he was on the earth as well. It's for our flourishing. It's not to burden us. And in doing what Jesus actually knows to be best for us, we build our lives in such a way that they become steady, sure, good, and flourishing. So no storm or trial will shake us or cause our downfall. And ultimately, at the end of time, we will be known by Jesus and welcomed into his kingdom. And actually, this is the same message that God told the Israelites. Simon read a passage from the prophet Joel this morning. God, if the people repented, if they turned away from their wicked ways, which means to obedience, God would forgive them and heal their land. In Deuteronomy 5, there's a promise that's repeated over and over. The Israelites, during their exodus, God speaks to them saying, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you." It's actually Moses speaking. "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." Again, the Creator knows the best way for the creation to live. So the wise person, the one who builds on the rock, is the one who obeys and hears and obeys Jesus, and so has a prosperous and fulfilling life. Maybe not financially prosperous, the way that we would count prosperous in the world. Not a painless life. Jesus never guarantees that. But a flourishing, good life. When the rains, when the rising rivers, when the winds huff and puff, they are safe. The foolish person who builds on sand, which is not a strong foundation at all, is the one who neglects or ignores Jesus' teachings. When the rains fall, the rivers flood. When the winds huff and puff, they do blow the house down and it collapses. So Jesus is asking us, do you want to be wise or do you want to be a fool? Now, all of us, we experience trials and tragedies and hard times. Again, we're going through a pandemic right now. This is a trial like none of us have experienced and hasn't been experienced since the 1900s, right? The Spanish flu, even though it wasn't from Spain or even really affected Spain. Anyway, the world has not seen a trial like this. And the type of foundation that we've built on are revealed by our trials. So this pandemic, job losses, marriage difficulties, sicknesses, deaths, all these trials and hardships reveal what type of foundation we've built on. And so, for example, those who build on the rock will not be anxious for tomorrow, but will know the peace and security of God. Doesn't mean they're not concerned about tomorrow. Doesn't mean that they're not planning for tomorrow, but it means that they're not fearful of tomorrow or anxiety-filled about it. And these elements, the wind, the rain, the rising rivers or the flooding rivers, they don't just represent trials now, but ultimately they represent the judgment at the end of time when Christ returns and when our house will either ultimately stand or ultimately crash down. And that imagery of water as judgment is rife throughout the Old Testament. Nobody builds a house by accident. Yet how many of us are being intentional about which foundation we're building our lives on? Education, career, family, those are good things. Those are the types of things that make up our house. But are we as intentional about where we put that house as we are about building the house? Because when the rains and the water comes and the wind blows, it won't matter what type of house we have. A mansion and a shack will both eventually collapse if they're built on bad foundations. And if we're taking time to build mansions, focusing on the good grades, on the good career, on the healthy family, shouldn't we also want to build it on a sure foundation that will withstand adversity and ultimately judgment? This is the message of the parable of the wise and foolish builders. The good life is found by building on the right foundation of Jesus' teachings. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just as you spoke to the Israelites millennia ago and told them that if they would obey your commands, that you would prosper them in their promised land that you brought them into. And we see over and over in Scripture how they turned away from you and things got bad for them. But when they repented and turned back to you, you forgave them and you prospered them again. And that cycle repeated. And Jesus makes the same promise to us too, that if we build on his life, that we will prosper, and that if we don't, we will fall. And Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to be wise, that you would help us to be intentional about not just building our houses, but building on the right foundation, not just as individuals even, but as a church community. In these last four warnings in your parable, Jesus, you say there's only your way as the way of life. And yet I find myself still choosing the sandy foundation or the broad road. Time and time again, you call me back to the rock. You call me back to the narrow road. And I pray that we would be a people who are intentional about choosing the good foundation. And that just as we want a good life here and now, that more than that, we would want you. You are the way to life. And your teachings are the solid foundation for that good life as we obey them. And so again, give us the wisdom to not be fools. And give us the courage when it's hard to obey you. And I pray that as people do, as they trust in you, as they put your commands into practice, that you would show them that it really is the best way, experientially, that they would know, yes, I see it now. Just as you've allowed me to see that in small ways in my life. And so, Jesus, we confess that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Creator of You were the perfect human. And we confess that your ways are better than ours, and that your way is the right and the strong foundation. We thank you, and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the